Well, as I say, we're in Plymouth again, which is Devon, only just. And according to Mr. Hancock, we're in the Cornish Embassy at the moment. So. What makes you think Mr. Hancock is Cornish? Anyway, before we go into Bible study proper, again, a few news items from this week. The thing that's dominating the week, really, is the visit to the UK by Mr. Bush. I say it's dominating the week until relatively recently. But there has been the biggest terrorist alert for the Bush visit. It said Scotland Yard will mount the largest anti-terrorist operation London has ever seen when President George Bush arrives tomorrow for his first state visit by an American president, and up to 2,000 armed police will patrol the centre of the capital in an operation that will involve every branch of the security establishment. And that certainly seems to have been the case. There's got a picture here from one of the particular papers last week, where there's quite an argument over a pub lunch that Mr. Bush is having with Mr. Blair, which is costing £1 million. Now, pub lunch, Mr. Billingsley went out with us and had pub lunches, and he was rather staggered at the £3 a bowl of soup. Well, it wasn't £3 at the pub, it was about £1.50, something like that. But £1 million pub lunch because of the security costs. They're actually welding up all the manholes for so many hundreds of yards away from the pub and all the rest of it. So this is the kind of thing that hits the newspapers. At the same time, there is quite a bit in the papers about the various opposition that is there to the visit by Mr. Bush, and there has been quite a bit of opposition over here to the visit. One here from the 21st, what day is that? That's Friday, that's yesterday. It says a millionaire marcher among the anarchists. It says Stop the War protesters were a mixed bunch, and it says the Stop the War coalition had instructed its foot soldiers to muster at lunchtime, and John Hayes gingerly made his way between the Hare Krishna vegetarian food stand and the bearded activists fulminating from the Marxist Alliance soapbox. And actually, I'm a capitalist. In fact, I'm a millionaire who employs over 100 people, announced Mr. Hayes, 63, as if to explain why he was dressed in a lightly polished brogues of a double-breasted suit. So it was quite a mixed bunch that were actually protesting against the visit. And as with all these things, there's one here. The title was Why This Protest Is Deeply Shameful. It says, as slogans go, hands off Nepal has a lot to recommend it. In simple, it's direct, and yet at the same time it touches with a certain exotic romance. What's going on in Nepal, asked one of the two compact men carrying the banner on which the slogan was painted. And from behind the cloth stepped a good-looking young man in a long blue coat. The People's Resistance Movement is battling the Nepalese government. What's that got to do with Iraq and President Bush, I asked him. The United States, he replied, was backing the government. Oh, I said. Are you from Nepal? He said, no, he was from Turkey. What about him, I asked, jerking my thumb at one of the banner's holders. He's from Turkey, too. Are there, in fact, any Nepalese here at all, I asked him. He says, not as yet, but he hastened to assure me, we're expecting some Nepalese friends later. So it's a case of everybody gets in on the act and swells the ranks. But there has been quite a considerable reaction against the visit. Certainly the press has pointed this out, and it is something that we see in the newspapers and also on the television over here, which perhaps in America you're not seeing to the same degree. There are other things going on in the world, though. Before we go on to a little bit more about the situation, it says North Korea is to accept the nuclear arms deal, one of the headlines in the Telegraph again last week. It says North Korea's dictatorship yesterday said that it was prepared to abandon its nuclear weapons program, a further hint that a deal is on the cards in its year-long standoff with the United States. Now, if you remember what Mr. Armstrong used to always point out, is it Karl Marx that said the promises are like pie crusts made to be broken? It was one of them, I think it was Karl Marx. And certainly, this is very much a Marxist state, or a Leninist state, and you really cannot be sure whether, in fact, you can be sure that if it comes to their advantage to do something different, that they will do something different. So we watch this space still. Nothing has actually happened. The headline saying North Korea has accepted the nuclear arms deal does not mean North Korea has accepted the nuclear arms deal. It just doesn't mean anything at all in that regard. At the other side, because of the trouble that they're having in Iraq, and Iran also is giving them a certain cause for concern. You've got North Korea as well, but it's focusing on the Middle East and the terrorism in Turkey and so on. It's interesting, this particular headline, China says that Taiwan is crossing the red line. China openly threatened to go to war against Taiwan yesterday after a series of diplomatic coups by the island's president. The Beijing government accused President Shugian of an extreme push for independence and said he was crossing its red line. The use of force may become unavoidable, said Wang Zai, I don't know how you pronounce it, Zaxi, I think it is, Vice Minister of the Taiwanian Affairs Office. Beijing has always said that a formal declaration of independence by Taiwan was the only major part of China not reunified by Mao Zedong would lead to an attempt to retake the island by force. Now, they can make that kind of threat because America is in fact tied up. And what would happen if they actually did do something? It is going to cause instability in the region, and China is flexing its muscles. There's no question about that. It is becoming a threat to the Western way of life. And when America goes down, when the star descends, then you're looking at the West being Europe, being very fearful of what's happening over in the East at the moment. And this all fits prophetically. As far as the current EU, it's an interesting article from the EU. It says the European Union is failing to keep track of huge annual subsidies, and 91% of its budget is riddled with errors or cannot be verified, a financial watchdog said yesterday. 91% of the EU's budget has either got errors or just cannot be monitored properly. If it's got errors, they don't know where the money's gone. If it can't be monitored properly, they don't know where the money's gone. But remember that, turn over to Daniel 2. Turn over to Daniel 2. We're looking at a situation within the EU. We must never forget what it says in Daniel 2 about this particular coalition that is coming out of the Europe. It's not necessarily the EU that we see now, but out of the European theatre. And Daniel 2 verse 43, it says, whereas you saw iron mixed with miry clay, they will mingle themselves with the seed of men, but they will not stick one to another, even as iron doesn't mix with clay. And we're not going to see the unity within there. It says, and as the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom that will never be destroyed, and the kingdom will not be left to other people, but it will break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it will stand forever. So the EU, or what will come out of the EU, we're looking at something which is out for whatever they can get. That's really what it's all about. So when we find that there is severe discrepancy there, we shouldn't be surprised. Again, it's another indication of the type of thing that is lying under the surface, and it's whatever is lying under the surface that is important. It's not what we've got at the moment on the surface. It's what the potential coalition will be within the European theatre. It'll be a Holy Roman Empire, but it will be a fractured and a fragmented one. It will be a mixture of peoples that don't mix together. And when we see this, and we see this kind of problem with the auditors, then we can take heart that we're on, basically it's on track. Another one, which again on the surface doesn't look particularly significant, but it says Tony Blair's heart condition could be more serious than previously admitted. Apparently he had arrhythmia a couple of weeks ago, something like that. And it says a newspaper report said that the Queen had told a footman on the day the Prime Minister was taken ill that he had similar problems in the past. So this is not something that just came out of the blue. The indication was that it came out of the blue, but it looks as if it's not. The Daily Mirror report lent credibility to another story published 3 weeks ago, which said that Mr. Blair had discussed having a heart condition with Bill Clinton some years ago. Now, it may be nothing at all, but you need to be aware that if Mr. Blair should die, the Prime Minister of this country will be Mr. John Prescott. That really makes you think, doesn't it? So Again, you've got to follow British politics to know what I'm talking about, but I'm not going to elaborate because he could well be Prime Minister. Anyway, if we can go on to the terrorism generally, because terrorism is a real problem, just turn with me back to Leviticus 26. Leviticus 26. Leviticus 26 is quite interesting because it talks here about a succession of things that actually will occur if we go away from God. And it says, but if you, in verse 14 of Leviticus 26, if you will not listen to me and will not do all these commandments, and if you despise my statutes and your soul abhor my judgments, so you will not do all my commandments, but that you break my covenant, I also will do this to you. I will appoint over you terror, consumption, and a burning ague that shall consume their eyes and cause sorrow of heart, and you will sow your seed in vain, and your enemies will eat it. And I will set my face against you, and you will be slain before your enemies, and they that hate you shall reign over you, and you shall flee when none pursues you. Now, terrorism has that effect. You flee when none pursues you. You just do not know where the enemy is, who the enemy is, and you don't know where it's going to strike next. And it talks about, it said, a face against you, and you'll be slain before your enemies. Those that hate you shall reign over you, and you will flee when none pursues. Terrorism can fit that kind of scenario. And if you will not yet for all this listen to me, then I will punish you seven times more for your sins. I'll break the pride of your power, and I'll make your heavens as iron, your earth as brass. And your strength will be spent in vain, for your land will not yield or increase, neither the trees of the land their fruits. And if you walk contrary to me, I will not listen to me, I'll bring seven times more plagues upon you according to your sins. I will also send wild beasts among you, which will rob you of your children and destroy your cattle and make you few in number, and your highways shall be desolate. Now, again, we've looked at that always in the past as being animals, foxes, lions, whatever it might be, rabies coming into the countries, and that certainly does apply. But be aware that Gentile nations are also described as wild beasts. And if you get terrorists in amongst you, and that they will rob you of your children, destroy your cattle, make you few in number, and your highways will be desolate. That also can be applicable in this scenario. And I just, I noticed this, and I thought, well, if you look at this kind of ratcheting up, and then it goes on, it says, if you will not be reformed by me for all these things and walk contrary to me, I'll also walk contrary to you and punish you seven times more for your sins, and I'll bring a sword upon you and avenge the quarrel of my covenant, and when you're gathered together in your cities, I'll send the pestilence among you, and you'll be delivered into the hand of your enemies. It's ratcheting it up until finally the cities become destroyed, the pestilence comes into the land, and from there you then get captivity. So terrorism can fit within this scenario, and we need to be aware of it. This is, again, another reason why we can look at the headlines that are coming through today, and we can see that they are prophetically significant and something that we need to keep an eye on. This particular one from last week, it says, Islamists arrested in Pakistani clampdown. This is from the 17th. It says, the Pakistani police arrested dozens of Islamic activists yesterday after President Pervez Musharraf outlawed three militant religious parties that had reformed under new names following an earlier ban. And the banned groups are better known by the original names, two of the Sunni Muslim militant parties, and then obviously another one had close links to Al-Qaeda, and the third is the Shia party, and it gives the name of this particular one. So there is problem over in Pakistan, the Muslim side. And again, remember, you're looking at the East, eventually you're looking at East and West, you're looking at China, probably allied with India. And India obviously has a lot of confrontation with Pakistan, and Pakistan, however, is allied with the Middle Eastern countries, and then you've got the Western side as well. It's forming into these blocks. Another one: Palestinians reprint the school books praising the jihad martyrs. A textbook on Islam that preaches the value of holy war and martyrdom for all Muslims is being reprinted by Yasser Arafat's Palestinian Authority for use in the schools in the occupied West Bank. You know, this really it goes against, you know, he says peace, peace, and there's no peace. He's going exactly the opposite. And this thing which was written in 1994 has been reproduced this year despite undertakings from Palestinian leaders following international pressure that new books would be introduced. So that's another one, it's more of the same. Chirac, another headline. Chirac calls in ministers after arson on a Jewish school. President Chirac has called in an urgent meeting of senior ministers today to discuss the growing anti-Semitism in France after an arson attack against a Jewish school in a Paris suburb. And again, this seems to be going on. Another one on the World Bulletin. It says Jacques Chirac promised yesterday to get tough on anti-Semitism after racist attacks which have terrified French Jews and damaged France's international reputation. It's interesting that you're seeing things happening now that we saw before the last war. We're seeing things happening now as far as terrorism in Turkey, and Turkey becoming a hotbed. This again happened before the last two wars, apparently. The car bomber, two Turks, one of them trained in Iran. It says car bomber trained in Iran. Two Turks, one of them trained in Iran, are believed to have detonated the car bombs outside two Istanbul synagogues that killed 22 people in the weekend. One suicide bomber had visited Iran six times for training, and both had links with Al-Qaeda, local media reported yesterday. So Iran seems to be becoming more prominent in what it's doing, basically. And it's interesting, if they were trained in Iran by Al-Qaeda, therefore Al-Qaeda has bases in Iran. And Iran, there's a very good chance it either has the bomb or is in the process of having the bomb. And that is significant, very significant. The synagogue bombs were ours, said Al-Qaeda group. It says an organization purporting to be Al-Qaeda claims responsibility last night for the two weekend bombings of two Turkish synagogues and gave warnings of more attacks around the world. Another one from the 21st, it says that Britain was on the bombers' list of primary targets. It says yesterday, for the first time since September the 11th, the British symbols have been the primary targets of a major Islamic suicide attack. This is the 21st again. It says intelligent agencies will be scouring their reports to try and answer the question, why Britain? Why now? Why Turkey? What next? Now, why Britain? Al-Qaeda doesn't understand why Britain. Again, it's only those that actually go to the scriptures and can read the scriptures and understand them can understand why Britain and America are being targeted and being drawn together. The Hamas leaders tell terrorists to target only the US and Israel. A Palestine terrorist leader does that. And of course this particular one from Friday is where the Britons in the Al-Qaeda carnage, which is this one of the bomb that actually occurred over in Turkey, one of the bombs that occurred over in Turkey. It's interesting, I got an email from Philip who said that 11 of the people that report to him were killed in that attack. So that, again, he has a couple of thousand people reporting to him, apparently, indirectly, but 11 of them were killed in that attack on HSBC. So that is something that, again, it starts to get closer to home because Turkey is the bridge. It's the bridge between the Middle East and Europe. And that's why probably that you're looking at problems that occurred before both the First World War and the Second World War occurring around Turkey, because it's this bridge. The European theatre starts getting affected, and once it starts getting affected, it will react. Now, how it will react is interesting. There's an article here. The Germans rush to buy the September 11th conspiracy book. A former German cabinet minister is drawing huge crowds and stoking the fires of popular anti-Americanism with a book arguing that the US government mounted the September 11th attacks in a plot to win global domination. And I've heard this before, but it's, you know, the fact that a former cabinet minister will write a book like that is, again, it's not just anti-Semitic activity happening in Europe, it's also anti-American activity. A great deal is happening in Europe, and it'll be anti-British as well, you can guarantee that. Mind you, that's always been the case to some degree anyway. So we see a scenario developing where Britain and the United States are pulling together more and more, and Europe is becoming isolated from us. Now, we need to be aware, turn over to Jeremiah 30. In Jeremiah chapter 30, we need to be aware that the time of tribulation, and Jeremiah 30 verse 7, it says, "Alas, for that grey is great, so there's none like it." It is obviously the time of tribulation we're looking at. The time of tribulation, it says, it is even the time of Jacob's trouble, but he'll be saved out of it. Now, the indication is that the time of trouble for Jacob will be 2.5 years, when the tribulation will last 3.5 years. So the final year, he'll be saved out of it. But you can contrast that with Genesis 48, where it talks about Ephraim and Manasseh, and, you know, let my name be named on them. And so we're looking at these two nations, and it's going to be a time of Jacob's trouble, a time of trouble for Britain and America. And we've got to, again, as we read the news each week, we need to be aware that this is what Scripture indicates. Luke 21:24 is another Scripture which talks about how this people, it'll be trouble. Let's read it, Luke 21. In Luke 21, it talks about Jerusalem compassed with armies, which is the abomination of desolation being set up. It's they are one and the same thing in verse 20. And it's then you know that the desolation is near, and then it talks about the fleeing from that area. For these are the days of vengeance, verse 22, that all things that are written may be fulfilled. And the vast majority of prophecy revolves around that end time, around that time of tribulation, going into the very world tomorrow. It says, "Woe to them that are with child, and those that give suck in those days. There will be great distress upon the land, and wrath upon this people." And in other words, Israel. "And the day," that's this people, "shall fall by the edge of the sword and be led away captive into all nations, and Jerusalem shall be trodden down of the Gentiles until the time of the Gentiles is fulfilled." And this is all simultaneous with the Great Tribulation. It's a time of Jacob's trouble, and it's looking at this people being Judah, in that area around Jerusalem, and also this people being Jacob, being Ephraim and Manasseh, America and Great Britain, or the Commonwealth, the English-speaking peoples. That's what we're looking at, the English-speaking peoples. This article by Daniel Johnson in the Telegraph on the 20th, it says that the Second World War allies should reaffirm their commitment to combat aggression. It says on August the 12th, 1941, it says Britain and the United States must sign the New Atlantic Charter. This is it's the commentary that is in the paper. Churchill and Roosevelt signed the Atlantic Charter, and America was not yet at war with Germany and Japan, but this brief joint declaration looked forward to the final destruction of the Nazi tyranny. And he says, he goes into another section, he says, "It's no longer possible to disguise the deep suspicion and sometimes open hostility of the continental elite towards a policy of global engagement that the Anglo-Saxon powers," and remember the word Saxon is Isaacson, the sons of Isaac, "the Anglo-Saxon powers regard as the best way to defend their interests. In recent months, France and Germany have actively sought to thwart American policies, making common cause with dictators from the Middle East to the Far East, and exploiting anti-Americanism for electoral purposes." There is a rift developing between Europe and also between Britain and America. This is prophetically very significant. He says, "NATO's military impotence is now obvious, but the EU's nascent security structures will not solve NATO's problems. That is not the intention of the advocates of the European army. On the contrary, those who have always resented America's military superiority now see their opportunity to create a European superpower no longer beholden to Washington. Such an ambition is incompatible with the Atlantic Alliance that saved Europe from Germany and Russian domination in the last century. It's too late now to warn against an impending transatlantic rivalry. That rivalry is already with us, and it's likely to grow more acrimonious because the two sides differ profoundly in their awareness of danger. For Anglo-Saxons, Islamism is an urgent external threat. Europeans tend to see the rise of Muslim radicalism as an internal phenomenon, the inescapable destiny of an aging continent. These differing perceptions explain the divergent responses. While Anglo-American powers seem to confront the threat, Europeans prefer to seek accommodation with the enemy within, so that they don't get bombed. He says, we have been here before. European policy towards militant Islam is all too reminiscent of an appeasement of a previous ideologies that threatened liberal democracy. Fascism and communism both enjoyed widespread support on the continent, but very little in America and Britain. In other words, he's not going to be completely on track in his analysis, but the fact that they can see what is actually occurring is interesting. Now, with another one, this is from the Daily Mail of last week. It says, President George Bush faces enormous demonstrations during his visits to London. Protesters will depict him as the gung-ho warmonger leader of a superpower out of control. Many people sitting at home will share the view that America does whatever it wants. And he goes on, he says, and yet there's another view. Far from being a domineering superpower bent on world supremacy, America is, in fact, a country in retreat. Its government and its peoples are rattled by what is happening in Iraq. They never thought it was going to end up like this, and we are facing the defeat of America, the defeat, one might say, of the West. And it is. It is true. We have become soft in the West. We will not fight wars, and with our political structures, which is democracy, the people in power cannot remain in power with body bags coming back. The people will not allow it. It says, with his cooks and dozens of bodyguards and hangers-on, with Air Force One, his motorcade, his bulletproof limousine, Mr. Bush may seem, this week in London, to be an all-powerful president leading the country, which is at the zenith of its power. We shouldn't be fooled. He's the increasingly beleaguered leader of a country which is tempted to scuttle, a country which may have won the war, but because it cannot bear the losses, seems likely to lose the peace. As I've said before many times, we are only now seeing the war in Iraq. They did not win the war. They didn't even fight the war. They merely blew up this, they blew up that, they killed a few people. They must have been able to see that they couldn't fight against the United States in an open warfare. But what they could do is they could fight a terrorist war. It's got to be that's the way it was. And what, in fact, is they were so convinced about the weapons of mass destruction. You say, well, where are they? Okay, well, where are they? And when are they going to be used? And how do they want to go ahead and use them? It does make ominous reading. And you look at the prophecies for plagues and all the rest of it on our cities. And there's a very good chance. A very good chance that they are still in existence and they still, they are available. This was a silly, inconceived war. It should never have been fought, but since it was and in the evil tyrant has been removed, the West must make of it what it can. So don't be secretly glad every time you hear of another American helicopter which has been downed by Saddam's supporters. Don't say to yourself, this only proves that you were right all along. Say rather that every death is another setback from America and the West. And again, this is another somebody else's view, and again, I think you in America probably don't hear these kind of views in your papers, but we are hearing them over here. And I clipped this one out as well. It sounds like it's nothing to do with it. It says Darwin's creatures are losing the fight for survival. But I thought it was interesting. And the reason I thought it was interesting is Romans 1 says, they don't like to hold God in their knowledge, and therefore they give them over to a reprobate mind. The reason why we've got problems like this within the world, the reason why we are going down in the world and eventually we will have the problems that we will face, is that we don't keep God in our knowledge. And this is just one thing, to call them Darwin's creatures. They're not Darwin's creatures, they're God's creatures. The fact is that he's talking about the Galapagos Islands, but God created these creatures, and yet we don't give God due respect, and we wonder why we have the problems within the world, or within the Western world, that we do in fact have.